Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, today, before we get to all that fun stuff that's coming here in a moment, I believe I got a word for you, so I hope you're ready. And if you're brand new, checking this thing out for the first time, we are almost at the end of our summer series called Legends of the Faith. Now, hopefully you're getting something from this series. I know God's been doing a lot in my heart during my study, but here's what we've been doing. We've been looking at men and women in the Bible, learning from their life, their story. We looked at Moses and Daniel, the centurion, Elijah, Hannah, and David. And today, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We're going to learn about Gideon. Today, we're going to learn from his life, his story. That's my title, Gideon. And what's been maybe surprising to some is that the people that we've been learning from in God's word, they're heroes, yes, but they're not superheroes, y'all. Like they're not wearing capes. They're not perfect. Here's what we've been learning, and it's been surprising, that these men and women, like, they made a lot of mistakes. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that makes me a lot more comfortable because I can relate to mistakes. Maybe you're perfect. I'm not. And so I can relate to people like that. And so sometimes in their life, we've been learning that they take one step back, but then quickly two steps forward. That even in all their imperfection, God uses them as they kept the faith. And so again, I got a word, I got an assignment, so I hope you're ready to learn today. Let's lean in and learn from Gideon. So if you have your Bibles with you or a Bible app, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. Would you turn there with me online? Get another device so you can follow along. Judges chapter 6. It's towards the beginning of your Bible, about the seventh book or so. Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 11. We're going to go through verse 16, and I'm going to read out of the NIV. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. This is a message for the adults, but also the students represented in this house. So everybody lean in. Here's what it says. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Y'all didn't know she was in the Bible. There she is. That belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon, who we're focusing on, was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, then why is all this going on? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said this, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love Gideon's reply again. He's like, "Pardon me, Lord. Are you sure you got the right guy?" Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And guess what? Like, I'm the least in my weak family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for what you've already done in this service, that special prophetic word you spoke over us, God, through one of our elders. Thank you, God, for how you've been stirring us in worship. And I pray, God, that it's made good ground in all of our hearts. You've kind of tilled up the soil so far in this service so we can receive your word, so we can learn and dive in. And so I just pray, God, that you would guide me. I pray, God, that you'd speak whatever you want to speak. I pray, God, that we would hear what we need to hear. And for every single person represented in this room and in other rooms, that every single person, God, would be changed by your word. God, we're here to do business with you, to allow you, invite you, in fact, to do work in our hearts because we need you. Some of us don't even know it, God, but we need you so desperately. So have your way in this place during this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you can't tell, I'm stirred up. I hope you're starting to get stirred up a little bit. You know, Gideon's story is so interesting to me on a personal level. And here's why. His insecurity, like I can relate to that. And I won't speak for you and don't raise your hand for this, but maybe you can relate to Gideon's insecurity here. Maybe you feel insecure right now with what's going on in your world. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough, or maybe you feel this way. I know I do at times, inadequate. Maybe that describes you. Maybe at times, check this out, maybe at times in your life you feel like you don't have enough strength for what you're facing, or maybe you've been told that you're not smart enough or good enough. Maybe you don't feel like you're fit enough or pretty enough. Like maybe you've driven by one of those neighborhoods here locally, and you know, some of those neighborhoods, and I could shout out a couple of them here around Cypress, and you go around and you see, like, man, that neighborhood, they got a lot of big houses in that neighborhood. And you're driving by, and instead of focusing on the road, you start looking at those homes, and maybe you've had this thought to yourself, like how did they get that big house? Like I'm just trying to pay my rent. Some of y'all maybe are using credit cards to pay off credit cards, which gets really dangerous, right? And so you see those big homes, and you're like, man, I feel less than. Like, what did they even do? How did they get that home? Or maybe that one doesn't match you, but this one might. Like, you're on social media, and somebody posts this picture of their home, and their home is immaculate. I mean, they got kids, and it's immaculate. Everything's clean and organized and put together. It's like they hired a professional decorator, and you're like, man, I'm just trying to get the smell out of my house. And I see their house there on social media, and you feel less than, like you're not a good enough mom or a good enough dad or a good enough person to handle all the things you're trying to juggle, and you feel insecure. Or maybe you're like me, and sometimes you feel inadequate as a Christian. I know I'm a pastor, but I can feel that way. Like, we all have people in our lives, we call them super Christians, you know, and they make you feel less than. Like the type of people that have every verse in the Bible memorized and know exactly what verse for every problem that you have. You know the kind of people that I'm talking about. Like they got it memorized in the King James Version. That's how holy those people are, right? And you're around them, and it just seems like every time they pray, heaven opens up and angels are singing and God's presence is there and their prayer is answered right away, and you're just trying to stop sinning, you know, where you are. You're like, man, like, how did they get to be that good of a Christian? And you feel inadequate. So if you've ever felt inadequate, if you've ever felt insecure, can I encourage you today? You're in good company. And what I mean by that is that Gideon absolutely can relate to how you may feel, how I definitely feel at times. And so I want to give you some context of what's going on in this story. And so my note takers, get ready to write down a few things, okay? You need this context. I'll give it to you quickly. But the time period that we're reading from in Judges is after Moses has delivered God's people out of Egypt. Many know that story. It's also after Joshua rose up, after Moses, the next man up, and Joshua led God's people into the promised land. This is after those two things. And the entire book of Judges, not just chapter 6, is all about this sin cycle that God's people have fallen into, Israel. They'll live for God one moment and then turn away from God the next. And this happened over and over again. Maybe you can relate to that on a personal level. And we see right before the portion that we read just a moment ago that for 7 years, somebody shout 7 years. Somebody shout 7 years. I appreciate that. Y'all help me out today. It's going to be a good day. So for 7 years, the Midianites, they would come in and they would steal the harvest from Israel. This happens right before, we find this out right before the section we just read. And so literally, here's what would happen. For 7 years, the Israelites would work and sow, and the Midianites would invade in, reap, and destroy. Anything they didn't steal, they would destroy the rest. Put it in your context, okay? This will help you out. Imagine, and maybe this is not an imagining thing, maybe it's reality for you, but just imagine for a moment that this upcoming week, you're going to work 60-plus hours, and you work all those hours, but then on Friday, somebody else cashes your check. That's what's happening in Israel's world. I don't know about y'all, but that's not cool, right? If somebody does that for me. And this happens week after week, month after month, year after year. And this is where Gideon shows up, the part we just read. Remember, where is Gideon? He is in a wine press threshing wheat. That's weird, y'all. You make wine in a wine press. Go figure. He's trying to thresh wheat. So here's what you need to know. If you're taking notes, write this down. He is hiding. He's hiding. That's so important to understand. He is hiding. Now assuming that you don't know like how to thresh wheat, you know, like that's not a normal thing we understand here in Houston, you need to know this. Gideon is doing it all wrong. You know, here's how you're supposed to do it. When you would thresh wheat in Bible times, you would have to separate, and you have to do it today, the wheat from the chaff. You've heard that saying maybe your whole life. Now you understand some context there. And so Gideon should have been not hiding underground in a wine press. He should have been standing in an open space, open air, preferably a place that was windy. And here's what they would do. Gideon knew how to do it, but he was doing it all wrong. Here's what they would do in Bible times. They would crush that wheat, exposing the grain, which he used to make bread. And they would take that, they would throw it in the air in Bible times, and the wind would carry away the chaff or the exterior. They'd throw it up after it's been crushed, and it would blow away, and then they could make bread. Now imagine Gideon. He's not in an open space. He's hiding in a wine press. And here's what he's essentially doing. I don't think this is a huge leap to think this is happening, but he's crushing the wheat. He's kind of like ducking down, right? Crushing the wheat. He's throwing it up with the grain exposed, and there is no wind, right? Because he's underground. And so here's what he's doing. Crushing it, throwing it up. Crushing it, throwing it up. Like trying to blow away the chaff. That's pathetic. Right? That's the scene where Gideon's at. He is there needing an inhaler because he's trying to blow off the chaff or the exterior underground, making sure that no one from the Midianites or these other like villages or cities understands what's happening. It is pathetic. Throwing it up, trying to blow off the chaff. Here's what you need to understand. He's in a pathetic place on purpose. The Bible puts that detail in there on purpose. What is God trying to say, Pastor? He's trying to say this, that not just Gideon, but God's people, they are so far away from God. They are in hiding. They are in misery. And the Bible says that in their misery, they turn back to God. In their hiding, in their depression, in their waywardness, just away from God, they turn back to God. How many of y'all know that in 2020, we're seeing that happen still? People in misery, hiding in a pathetic situation, trying to survive and get by, and in their misery. Maybe you're in that place. They are turning back to God. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying this. God did it back then, and he'll do it again today. God's not causing the struggle, but God will use the struggle. So there we are, many of us in this pathetic place, and God's saying, it's time for you to turn back to me. C.S. Lewis said it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. He's doing that in some of your lives here. It's his megaphone. Like, he's got a loud mic. It's a hot mic. You can hear him loud and clear in your pain. And he's trying to rouse a deaf world. He's doing it all for one purpose, trying to get you back to him. And so now, in this moment, God has Israel's attention. God has Gideon's attention. And I hope today he has your attention. And they cried out to God for help. We just read this. Like, Gideon looks at God and he's like, God, we have a major problem. Houston, we have a problem, right? And God looks down on Gideon and he says, I know that's why I'm sending you. I know that's why you are called. And that leads us to our first point. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Oftentimes, the answer to your prayer is you. Oftentimes, the answer to your prayer is you. Let's unpack that. For a second, God put a burden on Gideon's heart for a reason. Put in your context. God puts a burden on your heart for a reason. God puts people, your city, on your heart for a reason. Why does he do that, Pastor? It's because he wants to use you to accomplish the mission. He wants to use you to do something about it. God's like, Gideon, I'm so glad you're upset about this. Do something about it. I'm so glad that something's happening in your heart. But guess what? I haven't called your best friend or that pastor down the street. I've called you to bring my people back to me. God chooses to work this way often. But how many of y'all know sometimes us church people are funny, y'all? Like we get that, but we can be real funny, real peculiar people. And here's what I mean by that. I've had a lot of people I've been doing this for a little over 10 years, not all at this church. I've been here almost three, two and a half. But over 10 years, I've been full-time ministry as a pastor. I've had a lot of people sit down with me over the years who are so passionate about a new ministry, who are so passionate about a new project that God has put on their heart, but they want me to lead it. Like, man, Pastor, I'm so excited about this. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. God put this on my heart. I'm having dreams about it. It's awesome, Pastor. Here you go. You do something with it. And in those meetings, that happens all the time, all the time. In those meetings, man, I have frustrated so many people. I've frustrated a lot of people in our church even here. Like, I'm frustrated because here's what I say to people most often. I say, you know what? God has put that on your heart. That is important. I affirm that. You go do something about it. And they look back at me like, what did he just say? Like, what? Like, you're the professional pastor? Like, what did you just say? I'm like, God put that on your heart for a reason. He didn't put it on my heart. He put it on your heart for a reason. You see what I'm saying here? Like, we understand that God puts burdens on our hearts, but we think somebody else has got to do something about it. I wish somebody else would fix this. I wish somebody else would tell somebody. I wish somebody else would do this. But God put it on your heart, not on their heart. You see what I'm saying? And there's a reason behind it. And so some of us, we've been praying frustrated prayers. And God is looking at you saying, I'm glad you care. Do something about it. I'm glad you care. But it's not for your pastor to do it. It's for you to do it. In fact, let me just help you out a little bit. Ephesians 4:12, just a reference, tells this, talking about like pastors, ministers. My job is not to do the work. My job is to equip you to do the work. That's Ephesians 4:12. Like, I picked a good career, right? Like, my job is not to do all the work. My job is to equip you to do all the work. So check this out. If I do all the work, I'm doing a bad job. It's just the truth. And if you don't like that, you don't like the Bible, because the Bible says that. It's not me. And so when God puts a burden on your heart, I'm going to resource you. I'm going to strategize with you. I'm going to pray with you. Keep having those meetings with me. I'm here to help in any way I can, but you're called to lead it, not me. You see what I'm saying here? God puts a burden on Gideon's heart for a reason. He wants to use him to bring God's people back to the Lord. Here's a second point I want to highlight from the story. Number two, the only person who gets to label you is the one who made you. That's probably my second favorite point. The one I'm going to get to in a second is my absolute favorite, but I like this one a lot. The only person who gets to label you is the one who made you. I love this. Did you notice the part we read? God does not speak to Gideon in a way how Gideon sees himself. God speaks to Gideon in a way that only God sees him. I want you to catch this. This is like revelation for somebody. Like Gideon can even get out an excuse to God, before Gideon can even say, hey, I come from the wrong family, plus I'm the weakest one, before he can even get that out, God calls him first a mighty warrior. But you think about this. Gideon is in a pathetic situation, hiding, using his inhaler. He's out of breath. It's not good for Gideon. And God looks at Gideon before he can give his first excuse and says, you know what? You are not what you think you are. You are a mighty warrior. None of us would say that about Gideon in this point in his life, except God. And God can say that because God made Gideon. God can call that out of Gideon because God understands Gideon even more than Gideon understood himself. You see what I'm saying today? And so many of us have had labels put on us. We've labeled ourselves, but God's looking at you saying, you know what? Why are you letting somebody label you who didn't even make you? Like, why? They said, I'm not good enough, not smart enough. I can't do this. I can't do that. Who cares? They didn't create you. They didn't make you. The only one who gets to call you a name is God. He's the only one. And throughout Gideon's entire life, people are trying to label him, trying to define who he was. I can only imagine he was defining himself, hiding in that wine press, not making wine, but trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Gideon's name actually means to hewer or to cut down wheat. To hewer, to cut down wheat. Check this out. Gideon was doing, even though he was hiding, he was doing what he thought he was designed to do. It was the meaning of his name. He had it since birth. He was doing what he thought he was called to do. But God didn't call him, oh, you mighty wheat cutter downer, right? God called him a mighty warrior. And here's what's interesting. God looked at Gideon and he said, you know what? I know you think you're doing what you're called to do. I know you think that you were called and you were purposed. It's what your name means, to cut down wheat. But God looks at Gideon and says, you know what? You're actually called to cut down the enemy. It's what I've called you to. No one else sees it but me right now. But God's like, this is who you are. Next in the story, we didn't read this part. But first, before Gideon comes against the Midianites with his army, before any of that happens, God first calls Gideon to tear down a false idol or an altar that was to worship a false idol. We talked about this false idol, this false god a little bit, Baal. And Gideon's family had put up this altar to worship this false god. And so God said, you know what? Before you do that, I want you to take care of this. And Gideon tears it down. Now, if you read the story, you'll find out that he does it kind of secret service style, like at night when no one's looking. Like he's obeying, but he's got some insecurity and fear he's battling, but he obeys. And the Bible tells us the next morning, the neighborhood finds out that Gideon has tore down this altar of false worship to a false god, and the neighborhood folk, they begin to label him again. In fact, you can read it for yourself. They give him a nickname, trying to define who Gideon is, but they have no right to name anyone that they did not create. And it's the same way with you. I don't care what your brother says about you, your sister, your best friend, your mom, or your dad. If they ain't God and they ain't, they cannot label you. They cannot define you. You can't even define you unless you see yourself how God sees you. He is your maker. He is your creator. And he's the one that gets to put a name on your life. He's been mislabeled his entire life, and maybe you have. So let me tell you how God sees you. Can I for a moment? I got the mic, so you can say no, but I'm going to do it anyways, okay? Let me tell you how God sees you. You are chosen. You are loved. You are called. You are equipped. There is purpose running through your veins. Your best days are not behind you. They're in front of you. You're the head and not the tail. You're the apple of God's eye. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's fingerprints are all upon your life. You're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. That's who you are. And so you've got to start seeing yourself how God sees you. This is critical. In fact, would you write this down? Not a slide for this. We learn here that the cure for insecurity is embracing your true identity. The cure for insecurity is embracing your true identity. Stop worrying about making a name for yourself, student, because God has already given you a name. God's view of you is probably different than your view of you. And so we've got to see ourselves how God sees us. Here's the third and last point. Number three, this is my favorite. I told you, I hope you're ready to write this down. Number three, in Christ, you already have everything you need. That should set somebody free today. You should leave this place like almost walking and floating on a cloud, because in Christ, you have everything that you need. We get to the best part of the story now. It's going to really, really heat up here towards the end. Later on in this story, we see Gideon recruit something like 32,000 men. That's good recruiting, by the way, from 1 to 32,000. It's amazing. It's awesome. And these 32,000 men are there to help him fight the Midians for God. It's amazing. Now, keep in mind, like I've said, Gideon continues to battle insecurity. And so if you read the story for yourself in every detail, you'll find out that there's this whole fleece test and reverse fleece test. You could do a whole message just on that part. But essentially, here's what it means, that in his insecurity, he continues to move forward and trust God. And God has grace for Gideon, and God will have grace for you as you follow and walk in obedience. And so Gideon has 32,000 men now. But check this out. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. The enemy has at least 120,000. So 32,000 is good unless you're outnumbered 4-1, right? And so for every person that Gideon and God's people has, there's 4 on the other side at least. If you're taking notes, write down outnumbered 4-1. That's important. And then we get to chapter 7, verse 2. If you got a copy of God's word, would you read it with me? Okay, it's really heating up here. It's getting good. 32,000 men against 120,000. Here's what God says to Gideon. You have too many warriors. Like, the Bible's funny, y'all. Like, I can only imagine Gideon be like, who are you talking to, right? God says you have too many. He's outnumbered 4-1. And God's like, that's too many, bro. That's too many. And you'll find out at the end of verse 2, why is that too many? Because God says here that if you win the battle outnumbered 4-1, you will take the glory for it. And God's like, I will get the glory for this. So you have too many. And so a couple of things happen next. It's such a cool story. If you've never heard it before, you should read it in detail on your own. I'll just give you the summation of it quickly. But next, God says this. He says, here's how we're going to cut it down. If you have any men amongst you that have fear, tell them they can go home. Gideon obeys, and he loses 22,000 men. If you're keeping count, he's got 10,000 left. 32,000 is not great against 120,000. God looks at him, and he's like, there's still too many. Can you imagine Gideon? Like, this really happened, y'all. This is not a made-up story. Can you imagine him? Like, are you sure, God? Did you count? Like, are you sure? God says it's too many. Here's what happens next. There's a water test. If you're taking notes, write this down. It gets down to 300 men. Gideon and God's people were outnumbered 4-1 at the beginning. Now it's 400-1. 400-1. For every one God's people, there's 400 of the enemy. It gets better. God's like, now this is a fair fight. You got 300. Like, this is the original 300, y'all, with like no photoshopped abs. You know what I'm saying? Like, just. And so it gets better. Here's what happens next, that God says, you know what? You're not going to use swords, spears, you know, whatever they had that was like really cool back then. Like you ain't going to use it. If you're taking notes, write this down. This literally happened. God says you're going to use torches, jars, and trumpets. TJT. Torches, jars, and trumpets. 300 men. Like, are y'all tracking with me? 300 men against 120,000 at least, and no weapons. Literally, God says, go out, use some flashlights. God says, go out and take some of your grandmother's vases. God says, go out and steal some of the equipment from the band room at your old high school and make some noise on some trumpets. And they win. They win. The Bible's awesome. It's amazing. 300 against 120,000, no weapons in sight, and they won. How did they win? Because the battle wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. They weren't fighting their battle, they were fighting God's battle. So I came here today to encourage somebody that if you're following God, if you're obeying God, if God's in it, the battle you face, it doesn't matter if you're outnumbered in the flesh, God is fighting on your behalf. I came here to encourage somebody today that even if you've got a flashlight and a vase and a trumpet, it's enough for God to use for the battle to be won on his behalf. Your little mixed with God's enough is more than enough. If God's in it, if you're obeying him, in Christ, you have everything. Like, you already have everything that you need. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for my friends today in this room, in another room. I pray they be encouraged that, God, as they follow you, as they obey you, you give them grace, and the battle is not theirs, it's yours. Last week, like we talked about with David, even though it's a giant in front of them, maybe multiple giants, God, they're not bigger than you if you're in it. If they're following you, obeying you, they are equipped, they are called. I just come against any false labels in Jesus' name. Even think about our students represented in this house. I come against those labels that their peers try to put on them. Well, you're this person, or you're that person, or you're not this. We come against those things in Jesus' name, and we pray, God, that they would invite you to put your label on them, because you're the one that made them. You're the one that created them. There's a purpose. There's a calling. They're loved beyond measure, beyond what we can comprehend or understand. Yes, they've made mistakes. Yes, there's no cape that follows behind them as a superhero. They're real people, but God, you use real people to do mighty things. I pray, God, for those that you put a burden on their heart for a new ministry or a new project, God, may they realize today the reason why they have that burden is because they're called to do something about it. It's not someone else's mission to take up. It's their mission. It's their purpose. It's their calling. And may you help us to do what we can as a church to cheer them on, to step beside them, to strategize, to pray, to resource when we can. The truth is, you want to use Gideons to change the world. In all our imperfections, in all our insecurities, that if we just keep moving forward, keep trusting day by day, you'll use us greatly. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm about to dismiss you here in just a moment. The first step you can take today in obedience to the Lord is surrendering your life to Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear. Hear me, eyes closed, but hear me. The Bible makes it clear that as you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about confession. It's about belief. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Before we get to all the stuff, this is the most important thing of the day. So I want to give you a chance to respond. Maybe you're here in this room or in another room and you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you had at one point, but you just feel so far and you want to make a fresh commitment. This is your moment. Don't miss this. And so if you're here and you're far from the Lord, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand. We're right where you're at, even online. I'm going to ask you to take a step, and the step is to raise your hand saying, you know what, Pastor, that's me. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you so much. Yes, thank you so much. Anyone else? Don't miss your moment. Respond online as well. I'm far from God, Pastor, but I want to confess. I want to give my life to him. Once it's up, you can put it down. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? God, you're so good. Thank you. Here's what we want to do. Those that raised their hand a moment ago in this room and other rooms, and also all the Jesus followers that support, I want you to say this with me out loud and mean it with all your heart. Say this: Jesus, thank you for your love and for your grace. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I put my trust, my hope, and my life in you. Holy Spirit, help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCoveHouston.